Join with me as we hear the words from Scripture. You may turn to your Bibles, Psalms chapter 72, or you can pull it up on your phones, whatever ways we have to see the Word of God. Psalms 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, you afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like the rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteousness will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. Jump down to verse 10. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious in his sight. For precious is their blood in his sight. And then we can turn over to Matthew chapter 2. More familiar passage. As I was reading this earlier, I thought about the little play that the folks here in church did about 2 weeks ago and all the parts that were played. This brings it back to life. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called them together, all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, and out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for this child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And have been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The words of God, lots of action there. Lots of people following and listening for the light. Blaine?
As was mentioned, today is Epiphany Sunday. Maybe you've heard of it. Or maybe hearing the word epiphany is still brand new to you. Epiphany is a day marked on the church calendar year. It comes exactly 12 days after Christmas. And it comes down through the centuries to us with both its scripture lessons and its traditions. This year, I had the privilege of attending two Growing Tree Christmas programs that took place on this very stage, and the afternoon class did a delightful rendition of the 12 Days of Christmas, complete with motions, which is no small thing for seven preschoolers all standing in a line, motioning their 10 lords leaping and their 9 ladies dancing and acting out their own hip swivels of 7 swans a-swimming and scooching their 6 geese a-laying. It is a fun song to sing, and I am telling you, a fun song to perform. The song actually comes from an old world tradition that Christmas begins on a designated day, December 25th, not a day before. And then Christmas festivities go on for 12 more days after that, complete with lords leaping and ladies dancing and a partridge in a Christmas pear tree. That is, if you follow the tradition. But then it's over. Christmas has an ending. The 12 days of Christmas end on the calendar day called Epiphany. And it is then that the house decorations come down, lights are unplugged and brought in, a new season has begun, that is, if you follow the tradition. Now, indeed, if you are a church calendar purist, you know that Epiphany Day was yesterday, but many churches are celebrating it today. The word Epiphany, as should be of no great surprise to us, comes out of the old Greek language of Bible times, and it means to appear or to reveal. God is revealed in Jesus. And this day comes to us in both scripture and traditions. The scripture lessons center around Jesus' baptism, complete with a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus and water. Take note. And also a scripture lesson about the visit from the Magi, the mysterious Eastern fellows. Both these scriptures during Epiphany are meant to be pointers. They point to something, someone who appears, who is revealed. These are the two Epiphany scriptures. And then there are some old Epiphany traditions that aim to keep the memory of Jesus' baptism alive, like ice swimming, of all things. And isn't it a great day to consider that one? In some northern climates, there's a tradition of cutting a hole in the ice in the shape of a cross, and then going into the water, and then under the water 3 times in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Try that one after you take your lights down. Maybe after lunch today, you give it a try. Well, there's another Epiphany tradition that may be a little easier for us to warm up to. It's called the house blessing, a way of inviting a January blessing into the place where you live. I was actually part of a house blessing one year. It was during a 2-week January learning time with the Orthodox Christians in Crestwood, New York. Part of their Epiphany tradition was to turn and follow the priest out of the church service, down the steps, and proceed a short distance to a nearby home. And with everyone inside and with the icon visible in the ceiling corner, and when the priest went from room to room saying prayers of blessing, inviting Christ to be present in each room of the house for that year. And then while some festive snacks were being served, and the woman standing next to me said, "I prayed a blessing for you and your house in Virginia." And suddenly it seemed like Mennonite Orthodox gap grew a little smaller that day. House blessings. In many of our churches where Jesus is often invited into people's hearts, I wonder what inviting Jesus into our houses would be like. That is, if you follow the tradition. I want to offer an Epiphany prayer written and prayed by Walter Brueggemann. Walter is a renowned Bible scholar and is now retired from teaching. Some of his genius as a scholar and teacher is the way he makes Old Testament prophets seem current. Here is his prayer. On Epiphany Day, we are still the people walking. We are still people in the dark, and the darkness looms large around us, beset as we are by our fear, anxiety, brutality, violence, and loss, a dozen alienations that we cannot manage. We could be people of your light. So we pray for the light of your glorious presence as we wait for your appearing. We pray for the light of your wondrous grace as we exhaust our coping capacities. We pray for your gift of newness that will override our weariness. We pray that we may see and know and hear and trust in your good rule, that we may have energy, courage, and freedom to enact your rule through the demands of that day. We submit our day to you and to your rule with deep joy and high hope. Amen. One of the scripture lessons that Gerald read for us this morning is from Matthew 2, 1-12. Likely we know the story, and as he mentioned, during many of our Christmas pageants, the Magi, or wise men as they are sometimes called, make their appearance. In pageants, they are often incurably cute. Now, how we reference our Bibles becomes incredibly important here. For most of our dramas and pageants, there is a Bible mashup going on. Matthew is mashed together with Luke. Or maybe more like Luke's beautiful story of Jesus' birth comes with a little of Matthew added in for some dramatic effect. Another way to reference our Bibles is to keep Luke and Matthew from mashing up. Keep them separated. Go ahead and read Luke for all Luke is worth, and then full stop. Close the book. What did Luke say? What is Luke's emphasis? In the world of biblical drama, why did Luke go about choosing the material that he did? Why is Luke so careful to give a delicate and detailed account of Jesus' birth when none of the other gospels even come close? Why is that? Before we do our biblical mashups, we might ask, what is it that Luke wanted everyone to see? Why is Luke taking great pains to highlight Mary in his material? The very young, the low-caste mountain girl, if you will, unsuspecting, surprised peasant girl, becoming the hinge point of God's activity. Could it be that Luke wants us to see that that's how God often works? Through unexpected reversals, through the most unlikely of people? Like a too old to give birth of Abraham and Sarah and all the LOLing that took place in their tent? Like a too early birth that came about, Luke wants us to see how God operates in reversals through unexpected persons. It could be. So yeah, read Luke for all Luke is worth. Read carefully about Jesus' birth, but then full stop, close your Bible, wait a while before picking up Matthew. Now start reading Matthew. Remember, no mashing allowed. Read Matthew for all Matthew is worth. What is Matthew up to? Why in heaven's name begin writing your gospel account with a cumbersome genealogy full of people that we rarely care much about, let alone pronounce their names? What material is Matthew including? Why the Magi? Why the refugee flight to Egypt? Why the massacre of the innocents? Why, Matthew, did you short sheet Jesus' birth but instead give us the political intrigue of your day? Why did you do it, Matthew? We prefer our mangers and angels and shepherds and the glory of God in the highest. Why, Matthew? Why? Why all the political intrigue? Anyone heard of Herod before? King Herod? Probably so, because as we heard, he is a featured player in this morning's Epiphany scripture lesson. Herod is a player. Let us see, what do we know about Herod? He was a king, Sometimes we know him as King of the Jews because he happened to be the designated ruler over the Jewish part of the Roman Empire at the time, so he literally was king over the Jews. Sometimes he was known as Herod the Great, probably because some of his massive building projects, including a massive temple expansion, having built several fortresses like the one at Masada. He was instrumental in the construction of a Mediterranean seaport town with an accessible harbor for trade on the Mediterranean. All in all, he was a great project maker. Even so, what if he had to raise taxes on the peasant folk to do it? He was the project man. So in some ways, the name Herod the Great is pretty accurate. Herod also had another side to him, as we see some of that beginning to unfold in this morning's scripture lesson. Enter the Magi from somewhere in the east, entering the palace of King Herod. King Herod, who sometimes goes by the nickname of King of the Jews, the Magi enter his Jerusalem palace and ask, innocently enough, where is the child who is going to be born King of the Jews? We want to pay homage to this child. What? Is that any way to approach the throne of a royal palace, essentially asking, where's your replacement? In verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem was frightened with him. So what other factoids do we know about King Herod? In total, during his reign, he killed off some 300 public officials. Two of them were his sons by strangulation, one of them his own wife, all on the suspicion that they were plotting conspiracies against his throne. Could we say King Herod was paranoid? Could we say he was egotistical? Could we say that he was obsessed with his own power and brutal about it? Allow me to channel Walter Brueggemann for a minute. Do any of these ancient Bible sound current? Any of Matthew's Gospels sound familiar to you? Any present world leaders that you know who are paranoid, obsessed with their own power, the strength of their own egos, and who you know are brutal and uncaring? Are there any Herod-type leaders still available in 2018? Anybody you know claiming to have a bigger nuclear button than the next king and threatening to push it? Are there any frightened capital cities on our globe in 2018? Is any of this Bible lesson from Matthew beginning to sound familiar? In our Bibles, there are four different Gospels. A good many of us have already memorized their names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four Gospels, count them, four. We know where to crack open the book and thumb through the pages to get to them. And though there is often some overlap between all four of them, they are vastly different in other ways. I think one of the reasons for the differences between the four Gospels is that each of the four writers was choosing their material on purpose. And I think with Jesus, there must have been a whole lot of material for these four writers to write down. Sometime when you get a chance, look up John 20, 30, and 31. It reads, "Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing in him, you might have his name." So it turns out Jesus did a lot of things that aren't in the book. A lot of material to choose from. I think Matthew was inspired and divinely up to something when he sat down to write his gospel. I think Matthew chose the material he did on purpose. I think Matthew inserted the live event of the Magi coming from the east and entering the palace of Herod the Great. And I don't know if they had their presenting gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh ready in their hands when they entered his palace and approached the throne of the great Herod, or whether they had left those grand gifts behind, still packed in the saddlebags of their camels. I don't know. What we do know from this story, thank you very much, Matthew, is that these Magi left that palace, found the house where the Jesus child was staying, and that is the place where they unloaded their saddlebags, found overwhelming joy with Jesus in the house, and never did they go back to the palace. It is as if Matthew is pointing, Matthew is saying to us, no, not that king, this king. No, 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 not that palace, this house. And so it is that every epiphany that this scripture has pulled out and opened up for us. This was the early church's way of saying to the great Roman emperors, no, not you, him. Caesar, you are not our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. And so it is that on this Epiphany 2018, we still pull out this scripture, our own current way of saying that blessings are not to be expected to be coming from the White House, but that because Jesus is born, his blessings come into our house. That is, if you believe the old tradition of house blessing.